Good morning, everybody. All right. So we're in this sermon series called The Way of Love. We are following Jesus as he is on his way to Jerusalem. And we, as we talked about last week, starting at the end of chapter 9, Luke makes this statement, and it kind of pivots in his gospel. It says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And so he sets his eyes. He knows where he is going. He knows what is awaiting him as he moves forward towards Jerusalem. And some of his teaching, especially with his disciples, it kind of shifts. And what we see, and I think this is so critical, we talk about this way of love. We see Jesus embodying the character of God. Through, as we continue on in both his teaching and what he does, and we're supposed to see what does the way of love, the way of God, what does this look like? And Jesus embodies this reality of who he is. And if we're to follow the way of Jesus, the way of love, we must ask ourselves, what does this way of life look like? What does it look like to be like Jesus, to follow him? Last week, Adam started us out with Luke 10, talked about the Great Commandment and also the Good Samaritan. And we defined love in this way. I will do what is best for you, even if it costs me. We see in that story, in the way, this way of love, that inherent within love is this sense of sacrifice, of giving of myself. And so it's not just a feeling, but it's, I'm going to give myself, I'm going to do what is best for you, even if it costs me, as God defines what is best. So today's message, our culture values being productive. We love productivity. It's this way of thinking that generally is how we measure if something is good or useful. It is also, whether we say it out loud or not, this is our primary filter we use in setting our calendar, setting our schedules. What do we do when it comes to work? What do we do as a family? What activities are we involved in? And it's our culture's way of how do I live a life that has meaning and significance? What am I willing to give my time and resources for? And this way of thinking isn't bad or evil. That's not what I'm trying to say. But in our culture, one of the realities that we often see is we're so busy, so scheduled that we have to ask ourselves, do I really have time? Do I really create space to respond to God's Spirit in his leading in the moment? Or am I so busy that I don't even see it? Am I aware of holy interruptions to my day? And I think it's something that as a culture, as a church in America, that we really can struggle with. In Luke 14, this is where we're going to be today, we see Jesus attending a banquet at the house of a prominent Pharisee. Pharisees were Jewish religious leaders, and this is one of the big guys. This is a well-known leader within society, and he invites Jesus over to his banquet. It's on the Sabbath day. And there's lots of, so it's not just this guy and Jesus. There's a lot of other important people, probably synagogue leaders. And, you know, it's kind of a who's who is invited to this guy's house. And as they enter into the house, everybody's trying to figure out where they should sit. All right. And so in the first century, where you would sit around the table kind of lets you know where you rank amongst everybody else. You kind of started here and you worked your way around. And so everybody's in there and they're kind of like, I think I should be over there. And somebody's going, no, your spot's over there. Okay, and so all this dynamic is going on, and I think Jesus is just kind of looking at this going, y'all, this is just, you're just missing it. And he makes this comment. He goes, you know, when you come in, you should take the lowest seat. Just assume to take the lowest seat. And if somebody wants to move you to a more honorable seat, then great, that's fantastic. Otherwise, you're gonna take that seat and you're just gonna be embarrassed when they go, no, your spot's over there. And it leads to Jesus, one of his famous sayings, that for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so the scripture we're going to look at together goes right on the back end of this. And this is important to keep in mind. You know, what does it look like to be important? What does it mean to be important in our world, in our society? So Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, let's read this together. Reminder, if it's underlined, that's your part. Read that out loud, please. All right, let's go. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, all right, now here's a moment of vulnerability. How many of you read that and went, oh, thank you, Jesus, I don't have to go to the family reunion this summer, all right? No. So is Jesus saying no more family dinners? No, this is not his point. So don't use this verse to be like, hey, I can avoid my family now, okay? You know, Jesus gave me permission. It's not the main point of what Jesus is saying. Is Jesus saying, you know, don't ever, never invite your rich neighbors or, you know, other people to your house for a party. Don't ever invite them. I don't think that's his main point either. Remember what he talked about who exalts themselves and who humbles themselves. See, in those days, for a banquet, it was about getting important people to come to your house. When you had a banquet, it was about social status and trying to grow and build your social status. You know, how important are you within society? And so you invite important people, hoping they would come. And in return, okay, you're hoping those same important people will invite you to their banquet where you get to meet more important people or even more important people. And so this social status and this whole banquet thing was about this significance game. It was a transactional thing that was happening. And Jesus sees this and he calls it out. Hosting important people was an investment towards significance in society. And so what Jesus is pointing out is he's asking a much more significant question. Who makes you important? Who makes you truly important? Who do you look to answer that question? Notice I didn't say what makes you important. Jesus says, ask the question, who? Our culture values being productive. We like to think it's what I do or how many different things I'm involved in or how many different lives I impact or how full my schedule is, and that's what makes me feel important. That's what makes me feel valuable. But when I read God's word, I'm busy is not a badge of honor that we're meant to carry and to wear. Yet, how often when somebody asks you, how are you doing? How are things going? Your answer is simply, I'm busy. We need to ask ourselves, why do I do what I do? Whose approval am I trying to earn? Who am I looking to help define what's important and what makes me important? We need to ask that question. Because there's a someone behind the what. Maybe it's our parent who's pounded in the teaching of what may bring success, what's important in life. And so, you know, and I may even have kind of wanted to push back against that and reject that. But that voice of what is important, what brings meaning, you know, what brings success in this world. And sometimes it may be that voice of a parent, a mom or a dad. And that mom or dad may even have passed away years ago. But it's still the voice we hear behind. Maybe it's our spouse or our child that I want to be the best husband, or I want to be the best father. It may be I want to be the best grandparent that there is. And so what we do and we pour into our lives so that we get this sense of being important and valuable. Maybe it's an uncle or an aunt, a coach or a mentor who have been good, been a great influence on us, who have helped us, but that's the voice we hear. Maybe it's your boss or your company. Or maybe it's just this unknown them out in society where the sense of I've got to prove myself, I've got to show that I can be more than they think I can be. And it may be a voice that says you'll never measure up. Jesus is challenging us to change the lens by which we view ourselves as important. It's not by any society standard. It's not by any person. And this is what he's talking about. How do you plan on being repaid for what you do? What makes you important? This is why he says, for somebody, if you're trying to impress other people who are just going to pay you back and, all right, I'm making it in this world. He's like, man, you're done. Your payment is done. And where's it going to get you? What truly matters? Who really knows you? Who truly brings significance to our lives? Whose praise am I seeking? Who truly notices me and knows why I do what I do? This is Jesus' gentle reminder that our call is to love God above all things, that we seek his praise, we seek his honor, and not just other people. The only status I need to worry about is whether or not I am a child of God. That's all I need to worry about. Am I a child of God? Because if I'm a child of the maker of the universe, the one who is the author of life itself, a son or daughter of the one who holds all things, sustains all things, who has guaranteed my future and eternity in paradise with him. If he says, I am his child, what else does this society and status have to offer more than that? Nothing. And yet, why do you do what you do? Do we pour into the love of God? And that's our filter for how we see things. Because if that's true, that God's love, God's seeing me as important and leaning into him and following him, if that's true, and the reward that comes with that and following him and knowing him, if that reward is worth everything, then we might as well push all in. Now, it's important that we get this first question right. Who makes me important? And if the answer truly is God, if I go, God's opinion is the opinion that matters. We have to get this first question right before we move on to the second question. Because if we miss the first one, it doesn't matter. But if God's opinion is what matters, then we need to ask the next question. When others look at my life, do they see me doing what my Father wants me to be doing? What my Father in heaven has said, this is what's important. This is what makes a significant life. This is how you set the path. This is what I want for you and for this world. If I'm his child, I should go, I want him to define what's important. Now the question is, am I doing what he says is most important? Do you really want to be repaid by God and let him be the one who gives you the praise? In this passage and in many others, Jesus reminds us that God pays special attention to the oppressed, to the outcast, to the outsiders. He sees those who are hurting. He does not rank social status like humanity does. Rich, poor, young, old, male, female, does not matter to him. Everyone is loved equally in his eyes. Everyone is invited to his kingdom. No one should be excluded from receiving God's blessing. Do you really want to be repaid by God? Scripture's pretty clear. Help those in need. Help those in need. Jesus isn't just adding things to our to-do list. What he wants us is to see the world differently, to see people as God sees them, and respond to the Spirit's leading to do our part. Our priority list should change. Jesus, this is a good example. There's several different places throughout Scripture, in the Gospels where we see this. In Matthew 9:36 is this just beautiful little snapshot. Let's read this together. What does Jesus want for us? He wants this. It says, when he saw the crowds, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus, and we see this phrase often, Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion. Right before this, Jesus has learned about the death of his cousin, his great friend, John the Baptist. And he looks at his disciples and he goes, let's get in the boat, let's go across the water to a lonely place and just kind of mourn. And he gets across to the other side and he steps out of the boat, and what does he see? He sees this crowd. Folks, if it were me, I'd have looked at my disciples and go, we're getting back in the boat. But Jesus sees the crowd for who they are. He does not see them as an inconvenience. He does not see them as just another thing to have to do. He sees them, and he sees them as hurting, as hungry, physically, spiritually. And he aches for them. And he turns to his disciples, and this is where he says, the harvest, look, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray for more harvest workers. This isn't just an evangelism thing, folks. This is, people are hurting. People need the kingdom of God, the healing power of the kingdom of God to break into their lives. See people for who they are. See people how God sees them. In Deuteronomy 15, there's this interesting dynamic that happens. He's talking about the Sabbath year. We don't really practice the Sabbath year anymore, but it was the year of canceling debts. And this was God's way of making provisions for the poor and the needy amongst the people of Israel. Okay, and Moses is in Deuteronomy, he's giving this last sermon to the people of God. They're getting ready to move into the promised land. He's reminding them of what God has called them to do, who God has called them to be. And he makes two statements that, it's just an interesting dynamic. So Deuteronomy 15:4, let's read this first. He said, there need be, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. Poverty should not exist amongst God's people. Pretty clear, right? It's like, I am abundant God. There need be no poor people among you. There will be enough. Jesus echoes this mentality. God is a God of abundance. There is enough. So a few verses later, God says this in 15:11. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in the land. And there's a part of me wants to go, wait a minute, so which is it, God? There shouldn't be poverty, there shouldn't be poor amongst the people of God. But in verse 11, he goes, there will always be poor amongst you. Is it a God problem? It's not a God problem, there's enough. But it's a people problem. There's different reasons why. Maybe individual, maybe systemic, oppression, whatever it might be. But God's point is clear. There is enough amongst the people of God. There is enough, there is an abundance, and be open-handed with those who are in need. Open your eyes and make sure you care for those who are in need. Jesus himself quotes from this, there will always be poor among you, in Matthew 26. This command and this mentality and mindset is what brought power to the church in the early days. We see in the book of Acts that this was such an important part of who they were, that they cared for them. Early in the book of Acts, we see it says, you know, when people were in need, they sold stuff, they gave willingly. There were no poor, no one in need amongst them. And not only in the book of Acts, but in early church history, this was important. This was a big part of what the church did. And you can read some of the early church father writings as well. Taking care of the poor, the sick, the marginalized, the rejected, was living out the way of Jesus. You could not separate it. Proverbs, few verses. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever. Proverbs 28:27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing. So what we see here, though, is, I mean, I think everybody can go, yeah, you know, oppressing the poor, exploiting the poor, and getting rich at their expense, yeah, that's really bad. But you know what God says? He says, so is closing your eyes and ignoring the problem. If you are going to be my people, care for those who are hurting. Care for those who are in need. Nobody should feel forgotten by God. I think this is the heart of God. Nobody should feel forgotten by God. I have given you enough. Share it open-handedly with the poor, with the hurting, with those in need. In most cultures and societies throughout the world, it's pretty common for poverty to exist right alongside the wealthy. We saw this firsthand when we lived in Ivory Coast in Africa. Not everybody was poor. It's kind of a misunderstanding. Not everybody was poor, but you had to be blind not to see it. It was apparent. And most communities and neighborhoods, it was not unusual to see somebody who was wealthy living right next door to somebody who was in poverty. That was pretty normal. And this dynamic is not uncommon throughout Africa and Asia, Central, South America. That happens often. So it's kind of easy to see. But for us in America, if we're going to take seriously the call to care for the poor, the oppressed, the hurting, it takes intentional thought and action. Because we have done a really good job of creating comfortable bubbles. If I want to, I can live my life and not have to interact with people who are experiencing poverty. I can order my life in a way that I don't even see it. If we're going to take the call from Jesus and God seriously, we need to step into it, to care. In truth, we need the poor, the lowly, just as much as they need us. They don't need us to be their heroes. They need the power of God in their lives. When we interact with the poor, one of the reasons why we need to do it is it crushes the lies that we believe about our culture of what brings contentment, what brings significance, what makes us important. When we interact with the poor, when we help and serve the poor and we realize, you know what? I'm not really any happier than they are. And it helps us to understand what is really important. This is why you've talked to anybody who's been on a short-term mission team and they've gone overseas and they've served, almost everybody will tell you what? I got more than I gave. I know our team that went to Jamaica. Everybody who went, eyes are open to understand that the busyness of America, the promise of busyness, does not deliver. Wealth and affluence does not provide me with the contentment and comfort and the sense of peace, joy, and purpose that the culture wants me to believe it does. Servant leadership isn't just about me thinking less of myself or putting myself down. It's not about humiliating myself. Servant leadership, I understand that no matter how the world defines another person's status, their value and worth, they are God's beloved, and they deserve my attention, my compassion, and should be lifted up. I don't get low to prove my humility. I get low to lift others up and let them know God sees them, God cares for them, and they are welcome just as they are. And he wants to bring healing into their life. That's what servant leadership is about. And what Jesus has called us into. To see people like he sees people. And when we have the courage to join this life-giving process, I am reminded of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am reminded it's about the power of God to transform people both now and for eternity. If you want a life that's important, let God define what that looks like. So I have four questions. I don't necessarily think all four questions are going to apply to you, but four questions. What is my next step? When it comes to truly caring and engaging for people who are hurting, who are in need, here are four questions that we need to wrestle with. We need to let the Spirit speak to us. The first one is, do you weigh the personal costs and potential benefits of your generosity? Is it about what you're going to get out of it? Or do you simply trust in the abundance of God and I can be open-handed? I can just simply respond because I know God is good and he is generous. Next question is, as you go about your day, are your eyes open to others in need around you? Or are your eyes closed because you're overly focused on your own circumstances, your own schedule, or your own comfort? Are your eyes open? If your answer is, I don't think there's anybody hurting around me, your eyes are firmly shut. Are your eyes open? Are we asking God to show us? people who are hurting. Sometimes if we're honest, it's not even just a, I don't see it. It's like, I don't want to see it, God. Third question, are you participating in practices that benefit you at the expense of others? God gives a lot of warnings. He gives a lot of warnings about us benefiting off of the poor and the needy. And the final question, are you open to or aware of holy interruptions from God to help others in need? Am I listening for the Spirit, and am I willing to answer and follow his leading when the moment arises? I want to end with the story of Jesus. In Luke 18, Jesus, as we said, is headed to Jerusalem. He's at the edge of Jericho, and so he's almost to Jerusalem. We said he is headed to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And the crowds, it is the energy and passion that is going on about Jesus as he gets closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem is just palpable. And he's about to enter in Jericho. There are people going in front of him, clearing the way, and they are cheering. We are literally moments, maybe a day away from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem where they are shouting and praising. He's on his way. And he's about to enter Jericho, just not far from Jerusalem. He can see Jerusalem. And as he's going, there's a blind man on the side of the road, a blind beggar. And the blind beggar hears the commotion going on, and he asks somebody, what's going on? And somebody goes, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's headed to Jerusalem. And the blind beggar knows one thing. And he starts crying out, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. And the people leading the way, they go, shh, he's going to Jerusalem. He's about time, he's going to take the throne. Okay, be quiet. And blind beggar does not care. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David. And everybody's telling him to shut up. There's more important things. He's on his way. He'll come back for you, okay? And Jesus stops, and he goes, bring him here. The man comes, and he goes, what do you want me to do for you? And he just goes, Jesus, I just want to see. Lord, I just want to see. And he goes, your faith has healed you. He stops. This critical mass moment, Jesus stops. And he heals this man who begged him for help. And when I hear that story and I go, would I have stopped? Or would my eyes have been so fixed on Jerusalem and what seems more important that I would have just gone on by? I'm afraid that so many of us, that's our story. Because we just keep on going and we've got our blinders on. And God's like, open your eyes. See, church, it's not about coming in and listening to a sermon every week and going out and then coming back and listening to a sermon. It's about going into this world and seeing hurting people and bringing the hope of Jesus Christ, the healing that Jesus brings. Church, open your eyes. Be the gospel to the people who need it. If you want to be important, if you want a life of significance, help those in need. Love your neighbor as you would want to be loved. And that's what we're going to pray about. Let's stand and let's invite the Lord. Father God, this morning I'm reminded how good you are, your love. You bore the weight of the sin of all of humanity, but in the midst of that process, you don't miss our individual pain. You don't miss seeing us for who we are and what we need. And you meet us where we are. And you just want to bring the healing power of your kingdom into this world, Father. Jesus, we are your church, we are your people, and where we have failed to see people when we have been so caught up with our own programs, Father, when I have been so blinded by my own things, I ask for your forgiveness. Lead us through your Spirit. Speak to us. Open our eyes to see people as you do, to love people generously, and to give our lives to you open-handedly so that we would be a church, your church, that is shining on a hill that people will see the love of Jesus flowing through us. Show us where we're distracted. Reveal names and people who you love and you want us to just love, share your love. Guide us through your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen.